So you have your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And you talk about having hope when health fails. That can be one of the more difficult topics. I'm talking about, as the people of God, how are we supposed to look at life? How are we supposed to look at what's happening to us when we are going through physical difficulties? And one of the things that I find amazing is the Apostle Paul talks about that, and he talks about it in pretty good detail. Now, he's pretty useful for a discussion of something like this, because you know very well the difficulties that he has gone through. In fact, when you're in 2 Corinthians 4, you will notice some of the descriptions that are given there. Like in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Listen to this: always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. You know, I'm not sure what your visual of the Apostle Paul is, but when you think about the amount of beatings he went through, that he's been shipwrecked, he has been stoned and left for dead, I don't imagine he was winning any beauty contests, that he had to be pretty rough for all that he endured for the cause of Christ. When he would come in and talk to people and preach the gospel and do the things that he did. And in the middle of that, I want you to pay attention to some repetitions that are found here. You will notice in chapter 4 in verse 16, he says, "But we don't lose heart." Chapter 5 in verse 6, he will say, "We are always of good courage." Chapter 5, verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage." So even though he's talking about the physical difficulties that he has gone through for the cause of Christ, three times he's able to say, "But we don't give up, we don't lose heart, we are of good courage, we're standing strong, we're keeping going." And so the big question is, well, Paul, how do you do that? How are you able to do that? And our parallel this morning is, if Paul can say that in the face of persecution and all that he's endured for the cause of Christ, then no matter what we go through physically, whether it be persecution or whether it be disease or whether it be sickness, whatever happens to our body, we have this passage to hold on to as our hope, because this is what Paul used to explain his hope that he had in Christ that got him through, so that three times he could say he is of good courage and does not lose heart. Our one of the focal points is going to be here in chapter 5 and verse 5. When you get purpose statements, you want to underline them and pay attention to them. And here's one of them where the Apostle Paul says that God created us for this very purpose. Now, I took it out of context and hid it from you, that you so that you'll go, well, what purpose? What is he talking about that he is telling us that God made us for this very reason? So I want you to hold that idea in your mind, because that's where we're funneling to as we start looking at this text. All right, let's back up to chapter 4 and verse 16. And as we start reading these and we talk about these, what I'm going to hopefully convince you of is that what Paul says are completely counterintuitive declarations. What he's about to say does not make any sense all throughout it, and it's intended to be backward to try to encourage us in this hope that we have when health fails. So notice chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Come on, there you go. Does that sound backward to you? I think usually if we say, outer self is wasting away, who among us would be like, so is my inner self? If my outer self is wasting away, then probably the last thing I would say is, but my inner self is getting stronger and stronger every day. No, usually we would probably put them in parallel. As the elder self wastes away, my inner self is getting more and more discouraged. My inner self is also wasting away. It is also fading. That's usually how we operate when it comes to our physical health. Things go bad physically, then internally I'm also doing bad. If my physical health is bad, then my faith is sinking. And I want you to notice he describes it in an inverse. As the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. As health fails, inner strength is going higher. So, first question for you, how in the world could Paul say that? What does he mean by that? How is it possible to say your inner self is getting stronger when your outer self is getting weaker? When the body's failing, the inside only getting stronger. Yeah, Bill. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. One of the things that I think is counterintuitive is because we put our faith on the pendulum of health. Health goes bad, then faith is bad. And you're exactly right. What Paul is saying is when the body is weakening, that's supposed to cause our strength and our faith to get even greater toward God. And one of the reasons why is, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, the failing body reminds us that we aren't supposed to be here forever. You know, that becomes truer as you get older, right? When you're young, you're invincible. You can do anything and everything, and you think you're going to live forever, and you can jump off of roofs and, you know, ride the craziest rides, and you don't care, and you're going to be just fine. And as time goes by and the aches and the pains and the age happen, what the aging does is kind of tell you, oh, wait, you know, this can't be all there is. The things that I could do before, I can't do now. The things that I thought were I just go and go and go. I can't accomplish those things anymore. And one of the things that Paul is observing here is that the wasting away of the body is supposed to be able to get our eyes upward and remind us that we're not supposed to be here forever, that these bodies were not intended to be here permanently. God made it that way. In fact, you'll see that in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen. Why is he not looking to the things that are seen? What are the things that are seen in this context? Right here. He's talking about the flesh. That's what he's talking about there in verse 16. The outer self is wasting away. The inner self's being renewed day by day. But verse 18, we're not looking to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are what? The wasting of the way of the body and the physical difficulties that we go through and the suffering of the flesh reminds us all of this is transitory and temporary, but he says the unseen things are eternal. And that's why the inner self is getting stronger day by day. It is trying to move our dependence from the flesh to the spiritual. And that's a challenge. You know, we place so much weight and emphasis on physical health and physical strength and I'm strong and I can do. And as time goes by, you start handing that over, right? You can't do the things that you could do before. And it's reminding you that this is temporary. And that's the first hope that he's giving here is we don't lose heart, we don't give up, because every day that we go by is a reminder that we're looking to the unseen things. We exist not for the temporary, but for the eternal. We exist not for the seen, but the unseen. We have something that we're looking forward to. Notice that's the transition in chapter 5 and verse 1. I always crack up at chapter breaks sometimes. I always try to figure out how in mid-sentence did you decide that a big chapter 5 was good right here when the very first word of verse 1 is for. I mean, we're still mid-breath. You know, we want to like stop the sermon right there and think it's a new thought. He's still going. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Second picture, he says, we don't give up, we don't lose heart, we keep going. And notice how the phrasing is in verse 1. We know we have. We know we have a building not made with hands. And that's the picture he gives. When the tent is destroyed, when this earthly home is laid to rest, we know we have a building. Now, I want us to think about the imagery for a minute. I want you to notice that he doesn't say, when the earthly tent is destroyed, you have a new tent. He says, when the tent is destroyed, we know we have a building. All right, so I've got a question for you. How many of you are like big camper people, like you love camping? Now, before you answer that, real camping, not like RV, plug it in, you know, you've got your DirecTV and still watching baseball camping. That's not camping. No, I mean, like when my dad took me camping, it was a tent, a sleeping bag, end of story. You know, maybe a Coleman little propane burner to try to, you know, torch something out of a can that you could eat. Who loves camping? All right, good. You're like me, I hate it. Okay, there's one, okay, there's a few people like it. All right, good. So we can talk afterward of why you're wrong, it's okay. No, absolutely. Some people just absolutely love camping. They want to sleep on the hard floor of the ground, and they enjoy the tent, and they enjoy. So here's me, every time my dad would take me camping, I hated camping. And you want to know all that I ever wanted to do when I was camping is to get back to a building. Get me to the AC, get me to the mattress, get me to the pillows, get me to the relaxation, get me to the food, get me off of this Bunsen burner cooking business, get me back to really being in the building. I want to be in the building. I want it where it's easy and comfortable. I think that's why camping now is basically driving your house out into the world, because we don't really like that. And I want you to think about the imagery that he's giving here. When we are here in this physical body, that's the tent. And when we get rid of this body, you finally get the building. Right now, we're just in the tent. This is the Coleman four-person tent with the sleeping bag business. And notice that's what he says in verse 2. For when we're in this tent, we groan, longing for the building, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. He says, we don't give up and we don't lose heart, because here's what we know. When the outer self is wasting away, when the tent is being destroyed, we know we have a building. And he says, you want to know what we're doing? We are groaning for the building. We are longing to end the camping trip, put away the tent, and be able to finally be in the building. Now, here's my challenging question to you. Do we long, do we groan for the building? I'm afraid far too many Christians live life all about the tent. And they make everything about the tent. Everything's about the physical, everything's about the temporary, everything's about the flesh, everything is about health, and there's no regard for the building. In fact, I have had Christians say to me, I hope the Lord doesn't come back yet because there's certain things I want to do. I don't even know how to answer that. I mean, you just like made my head spin. I'm like, I want us to have a feeling and a sense that the Apostle Paul has here. When we're in the tent, it should be our greatest desire to get in the building. We're longing for it. We're groaning for it. We can't wait for it. We know we need to be in the tent, or to use last night's, we know we need to be in the wilderness. But oh, how we want to be in the building, and we know we have a building from God. That's what gives Paul his comfort. That's what gives him his strength. That's what he's able to understand, why he's able to do the things that he does. When you read about his life, and I think about you are dragged out of a city and you are stoned and left for dead. I mean, imagine how bad was that stoning that the whole city believed he was dead when they walked away from him. You know, they didn't throw a rock or two and go, "I think we got it." They stoned him and left him there believing he's dead. Let me ask you, who's going to do what he did, which is get up and go back into that city? He did. I'm checking that city off my box. I'm never going there again. In fact, if it's me, I'm probably saying, I think I now deserve a vacation. I'm done as an apostle. It's time for me to go find a hammock somewhere and relax. I've given for the cause of Christ. They stoned me with stones and left me there to die. I think I'm done. He gets up and goes back into the city. How do you do that, Paul? Because he knows he has a building. And right now he's just in a tent. He knows he has something far better than the tent that he's living in right now. And you will notice that's where he goes again with the picture. Chapter 5, verse 3. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Notice the picture. We're burdened while we're in this tent. We're groaning while we're in this tent. We want out of the tent. We want to go to the building. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here's your purpose statement. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Paul just said the next crazy statement here in verse 4. Did you catch it when I read it? Let's slow back down over it because it didn't make any sense. He says there in verse 4, we're still in this tent, we're groaning. Now jump down to the end. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Didn't he say that wrong? Shouldn't he have said that what is mortal will be swallowed up by death? That's how we would read that. That's how we would say it. We would say we live and then we die. The mortal is ultimately going to be swallowed up by death. And then we will go to eternity, right? Notice that's not what Paul said. He said the mortal is going to be swallowed up by life, not death. This is how Paul pictures it, and it's completely backward to the way we picture it. The way we think is we're living right now, and then we die. The Apostle Paul said, actually, what we're doing is we're dying now and then we live. That's the picture he just gave. He says, you all are thinking about it all wrong. You think it's live and then die. No, no, no. We're dying and then we live. What a powerful perspective that is. And that's the way how he looked at his life. He's not losing life. He's gaining life. He's not, oh no, I'm losing what is in this life. No, no, I'm actually going to start life. In fact, can I say it to us like this? The moment we were born, we all started dying. The moment we were born, we all started dying. Now, I've got some bad news for you. I'm going to break it to you this morning. Unless Jesus returns very, very soon, none of us are getting out of here alive. You know, sometimes we forget. None of us are getting out of here alive. We're dying. And Paul says, here's the good news and what gives us hope. This isn't the life. This isn't what it's all about. We haven't even started life yet. We're dying now. Life starts when we finally put the tent down and get in the building. That's when life begins. We're just dying right now. We're just camping right now. We're in wilderness time right now. But oh, for the day when life begins. Oh, for the day when we are able to enjoy the life that he has promised. Friends, notice that's the point of verse 5. Now read it again. I started the lesson here. See it again in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing. Or this very thing. What very thing? What did he say in verse 4? What's the very thing he prepared us for? Life. Which means dying. That's verse 4. Prepared us for this very thing. Prepared us for the same thing, what? That the mortal will be swallowed up by life. God prepared us for that very thing. That's what we've been made for. We live our life as if we've been made for here. We're not made for here. And every ache and every pain and every disease and every sickness reminds you and I we weren't made for here. It reminds us this is a tent. It reminds us that we've been dying from the moment we got here. It reminds us that the building is what we have waiting for us. It reminds us that we're longing and groaning and yearning and desiring to be able to start life. We aren't ending life. We're going to start life. Oh, how great that's going to be. You think you've had fun here? You think this has been good? Oh, man. The mortal's being swallowed up by life. It's going to be so much better. Everything that we're doing is preparing us for the life to come. That brings us to the hope that he gives in verse 6 now. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. You see why he's excited? You see why he can do this? He's in. We're of good courage. Verse 6, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now notice he says it again here in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. I think about, you know, when it comes around to Thanksgiving time and holiday times, like Hallmark likes to get crazy about all of their movies and shows. And all of the movies are all about every single one. It's like the same storyline, different actors. And it's all about going home. There's something magical, special that we like about they got to go home. They were away and then they went home. They were in a terrible job and then they went home. They got stuck somewhere and then they went home. And they're all going home. And that's what we love about our holidays, right? Everybody's going home. And notice in verse 8, Paul says, you're not home. When we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. And when we get rid of the tent, we finally are going home. He says, we're of good courage because, friends, we're going home. Now, there's a very popular song, I presume you've sung it a few times, that says that. Let it sink in when you sing it. This world's not my home. This body's not home. Your job's not home. Your house is not home. Everything here is not home. We're just camping. We're just tenting. We're just in the wilderness. And we're longing for the promised land. How could we possibly tell God we'd rather stay in the wilderness and stay in the tent? and not want to go home. All right, I want to talk about two truths. Two truths and one application. Sorry, I've had to cut out discussion seeing the clock, knowing, okay, I got to get going here. Hard truth number one. That means faith doesn't hold on to this life at all costs. And that is what you see in the people of faith. None of the people of faith held on to this life and their bodies at all costs. Let's spend some time on a few examples. Let's think about Daniel 3 with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, you need to bow down to the image when I play the trumpets and the music. If you don't bow down, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And basically, what do the three friends say? What's their general answer? Yeah, we're going to serve God. We don't care what you have to say. How could they say something like that? Anybody, you know, sounding excited about thrown into a fiery furnace? They said, we don't care what you do to us. God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will never bow to this image. Why could they think that? Because they knew they're in the tent. And they knew they had a building. And it didn't matter what happened to the body. And so you want to stoke the fire and you want to throw me in it? I don't care. Because faith doesn't hold on to this life at all costs. Fast forward a couple of chapters. Daniel chapter 6. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but you have the decree that's given. King says, nobody's allowed to pray for 30 days. And of course, you know the story, right? Daniel goes, okay, I won't pray for 30 days. No. What does he do? He goes and he does as he's always done before. He changes nothing. You're exactly right. Opens the window and keeps praying just like he always did. Which, by the way, you notice the enemies all knew he'd do that. That's why they got that decree put into place. They knew he wasn't going to step back for 30 days. They knew he was going to pop those windows open and they're going to get him. How could Daniel do that? Daniel, just, you know, chill out for 30 days so you don't have to get thrown into a lion's den. Because faith doesn't hold on to this life at all costs. How about Stephen? Come into the book of Acts. Stephen's got a great sermon, right? And at the very end of that sermon, he just calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And you want to read that and go, Stephen, easy. You know, if you land the sermon a little lighter, maybe they wouldn't have killed you for that. How are you able to boldly preach that you were able to preach so that they will drag you out and they are enraged by what he preached? Because faith doesn't hold on to this life at all costs. In fact, I would like to take you back to Job 1 and 2 for a minute, not your Bibles because we don't have time. But if you were with us for the first lesson on Friday night, we spent time in chapter 1 where we talked about how God and Satan are basically having this cosmic battle. Satan says about Job, if you take away all he has, he will quit. He will curse you. He will not follow you anymore. And God says, no, he's blameless and upright and fears me. He's going to be faithful. He's going to do it anyway. And we saw at the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 22 there, that Job did not sin and he did not charge God with wrong. Chapter 2 opens, Satan and the sons of God all come back again. Remember, God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Even though you had me do all these things to him, he maintained his integrity. He's still blameless. He didn't sin. Do you remember what Satan said that time? What did he challenge this time? Take away his health. He goes, skin for skin, People will still serve you if you take away all their stuff. But then Satan says, but if you take away their health, they'll quit. And God says, no, he won't. And amazingly, God says, basically, take his health, but don't kill him. That's the parameters. Take his health, but don't kill him. What was Job's wife's response in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 there? What did Job's wife think about all this? If God takes away your health, why hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. You see what Satan's challenging us with? Do you hold on to the tent at all costs? Or do you know you have a building? You have to love Job's response. You talk like a foolish person. She says, you should curse God and die to take away your health. You should give up. That's foolish talk. Are we going to accept the good from God and not the trouble also? That goes back to the first lesson. What does God owe you? What does God owe you? Does God owe you good health? Faith does not hold on to this life at all costs. Number two, truth. This sounds strange. Death is the goal of life. But that's what he said in chapter 5 and verse 5. He who created us for this very thing is God. Because while we are here, he says, we are away from God. We are separated from God now. As soon as we can get out of the tent, then our separation from God ends and our life begins. We are finally home. We are finally with God. We are finally enjoying everything that God has made us for. It's what we are waiting for. It's what everything here is all about. This life is not about here. This life is not about how much money you make, or how happy you are, or how much stuff you accumulate, or what your reputation is, or how successful you are, or if you can get your name on a building somewhere, or if people will remember you, or if anybody cares. By the way, that's all vain anyway, and emptiness. Name your great-great-great-great-grandfather. Go. You don't care. Oh, we're gonna be something. Sure, name anybody from the 1600s. Go. I don't care. It's not about here. It's all about going to the building. It's all about going home. Death is the goal of this life. That's what we're aiming for. And friends, that's what he says in verse 9. Notice this conclusion. So whether we are at home or we are away, we make it our aim to please God. We make it our aim, our goal. The whole reason we're here and everything that we do, every decision we make, every place that we go, every breath that we take is about pleasing God. And that's what we are longing for. That's what we are looking for. Now, let me say something hard. If the goal is we make it our aim to please the Lord, then that means if we make it our aim to please ourselves, we don't have the hope of life. We make it our aim to please God because we know we have a building. But if I live to make it my aim to please myself right here, right now, do what feels best, live for this world, get all I can out of it, I don't have a building. I don't have that hope. And that's why the people of faith lived how they lived. They talked out the way they talked. They did what they did. How are Paul and Silas singing while in prison? We've got a building. So if life cuts short and we go through hardships and we go through difficulty, if our flesh fails, if we go through persecution, if the government rises up and says, you know, you're going to have to renounce Christ, and we're going to say, you do what you want, because you want to know what the worst thing that could happen to any of us is. You want to know what the worst thing any person could ever do to you. The worst thing that could possibly happen in your life is you're going to get to go home faster than you thought. That's the worst. You got the express ticket home. You're going to the building. You're going to be with the Lord forever. You are now enjoying all that God has made you for. That's the perspective of the people of God. So may we have hope, because we know every day is one day closer to life. Today is one day closer to life. You are one day closer than yesterday to actual life. We're not losing life day by day. We're getting closer to life every day. So let me end our lesson with this question, because it changes how you live. Are you choosing to live because you think you're going to die? Or are you dying now because you know you're going to live? Paul says, I die now. I carry the body of the death of Christ in my body because I know I'm going to live. But if we have a perspective that it's all about here and now, then we're going to make bad decisions. We're going to make sinful decisions. We're going to make wrong decisions. And then we're going to be discouraged when life comes up short and when health fails and difficulties come. But if I know I'm dying now and life is coming, then while my outer self is wasting away, my inner self is being renewed day by day. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for giving us this hope. Thank you for giving us this perspective that no matter what we experience in this life, no matter what we suffer, no matter what anybody does to us, no matter what sickness or disease may come, we know we have a building that is firmly placed in the heavens that allows us to go home and to be with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for when we have lived our lives as if this is the life and then we die. And I pray that you would change our hearts and change our perspective so that we would see that we're dying now and we haven't begun to enjoy the life to come. Lord, encourage us when the flesh fails. Strengthen our hearts when things are tough with our bodies. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like the people of faith who had the same heart and same mind, like Daniel, like Stephen, like Paul, like Jesus, like all the apostles, like Daniel's friends, that our faith is of the utmost importance. And Lord, we groan and long to be with you. Lord, we look forward to your coming, and we look forward to all that is in store in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.